I invite everybody else to please flip to the back of their service flyer. They'll see our text for today. Our text for today comes from Matthew chapter 22, beginning at the first verse. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is our text for today. I have to admit, I always love when we have one of these gospel texts, you know, you have the bind them hand and foot and throw them out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Praise Jesus. There's the gospel ending, right? But this is why this is important today, is it ends that way, but we have to understand there are real, tangible consequences to missing the point today. There are eternal consequences if you miss the point today. And we're in this series of Get His Point. How many of you, maybe in your marriage or with your kids or your parents, you can have an entire conversation and walk away from it and they did not get your point? Has that happened to anybody? Am I the only one? Okay. Don't raise hands. You might be sitting next to him. And we know that this happens at church too. That sometimes we read God's word, sometimes we study God's word, sometimes we even preach on God's word, and at the end of it, we walk away and we go, "I still don't understand what that was about." And today, in this series, what we're trying to do is we're trying to boil this down and saying, okay, we understand some of this can be challenging and confusing. Here's the point. Make sure you walk away today with this point. And today's point is this: you're invited. And we're going to develop what that means, and we're going to talk about what that means. But I want to start by asking you a couple of questions, some fun questions here. I want you to think, I want you to truly remember when I ask you these questions, truly think back to it, okay? What is the best meal you have ever eaten in your life? Was it at a restaurant? Was it something someone cooked? Truly think back. I want you to truly remember the taste, remember the textures, remember everything. What was the best meal you've ever eaten in your life? Okay? I asked my wife, and surprisingly, she didn't say my cooking. That was a joke. I don't cook very well. She said it's tied between two things for me. She said, it's either the first steak I ever ate at Weber Grill, which if you don't know, the company that makes Weber Grills, they have a couple restaurants in Chicago and Indianapolis. Phenomenal. And she said, the first time I went to Weber Grill and I ate one of those steaks, that would have to be it. Or it's a tie. We have a member here at our church named John French. And every year he goes over to Alaska for like a week and he fishes all the time. And he brought back fresh salmon and halibut from Alaska. And he's friends with the owner over at Carrabba's over here, the Italian restaurant. So he invited us to dinner, and they took this fresh fish from Alaska, and they prepared it all up for us, and we got to eat it there at Carrabba's. She said, it is a tie between those two. I can't decide which one it is more, but I loved those two meals. Those are my two. And I said, man, I have like 50 favorite meals. I don't know. And I said, well, that would definitely be one. The fish would definitely be one. But I'll put two more in there that I can't decide between. For me, also in that category would be, if you ever go to St. Louis, there's a barbecue place called Pappy's. And he's won the national barbecue contest a couple times. And when people say, oh, that food's to die for, this food is actually worth dying for. Like, he does 3,000 pounds of meat a day, and he sells out every day. That's how good this stuff is. And that brisket that I eat there is incredible. And it is so good. And then I would put another, the third one that I would say is tied up there. It's from our honeymoon, and I have a picture of it. See, what is on the screen here is we were on our honeymoon in Cozumel. We were at an all-inclusive resort. And the first night, there was this passion fruit chicken. And I was like, ooh, that sounds good. So I ordered it. We watch a cook leave from around the side with a machete. And we're like, I was like, Joe, I don't know what he's about to do, but I'm not eating this. And he comes back with a coconut, a fresh coconut, thank God. He comes back with a fresh coconut. And he cuts it open, and he starts to carve it like this. And then they throw the chicken in with all the passion fruit, and they cook it inside the coconut to absorb all that coconut. It was phenomenal. I ordered it every single night. I could not get enough of it. I was like, let's have it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It was so good. And I would have to put those three, like, tied even. But let me ask you, what was the best meal you've ever eaten? Truly remember it. Truly think about it, okay? Keep it in your head, because I'm going to ask you another question. What was the best party you've ever been to? Not like a, where did I park my car? Whose lampshade is this that I have? Not one of those parties. But truly, like, the best party you've ever been to. For my wife and I, it was easy. It was our reception, our wedding reception. I have a picture of us coming in. Yeah, here we are. It's all of our friends. We're singing Shout here. Hey, everybody shout, you know. Great time. We have more pictures, I think. The next picture is there's us coming in. We got married in St. Louis, and we had the reception at the seminary, and so it was a wonderful, beautiful little place. Had all of our family and friends. Next picture. And one of our bridesmaids decided, you know, while they were rapping a song to us, that she was going to drop and do the worm right in the middle of the ceremony. For those of you that don't know what the worm is, I asked Pastor Mark to come up and do it, but he had some lame excuse why he couldn't to do it. But she drops and does the worm, and then next picture, that's one of my groomsmen. He decided, since they were doing that, he'd get up and do a little karaoke, even though it wasn't a karaoke affair, and sang us Journey, because that's a classic. So he was singing for us. It was a great time. Thank you. That's all the pictures. It was a great celebration. It was so much fun. All of our family, all of our friends. It was a wonderful party. What was your favorite party? I mean, truly remember, what was the best party you've ever had? And then let me ask you one more question. What's the most impressive room you've ever been in your life? For whatever reasons, it was just the most impressive room. For me, it's very easy. In St. Louis, there's a Catholic church downtown called the Cathedral Basilica, and it is massive. You walk in, and it is the biggest room I've ever been in my life. And it's hundreds of feet high. It's got the murals all around on the ceilings, on the walls. It's incredible. You feel this big, you know, and like, God is that big. It's incredible. And the reason I ask you this is because I want you to get these three things in your mind. I want you truly to remember your favorite meal, the best party, and the most impressive room you've ever been in. And I want you to combine them all into one. And I want you to truly imagine what that would be like, to be in that impressive room, to be having that wonderful party, and to be eating that meal. How impressive that would be. Because today, Jesus comes to us and he says, even as impressive as that is, the feast I'm talking about blows that one out of the water. He says, you have never seen anything on earth like I am talking about when I say the heavenly feast. It is the most immaculate food for as far as the eye can see. It is in the most impressive room. It is with the most impressive fun people. It is the most joyous celebration. And this is interesting because I think most of us, when we think of heaven, like we've always heard, like heaven, you go there and you're praising God all the time and you're going, wow, that's really great. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, that sounds like a really long church service. Man, that kind of actually sounds boring. And what's incredible about it is when Jesus describes what heaven's like, it's nothing like that. Jesus describes it as an incredible feast, an incredible celebration, an incredible joyous event that we get to live in, and everyone's excited and everyone's joyous, and we're all thankful and praising God himself, worshiping with God himself. And, you know, if any of you were here on the Wednesday night that I preached on the idol of food, you know I love food. And I love that my God loves food because he mentions the word feast 180 times in the Bible. He knows how to party. He knows what it means to have a feast. And if you read some of his descriptions of feast, way better than any Thanksgiving you've ever been to. Trust me. And so that's what's cool about our text today is the party that God is describing is more everything. I don't even know a word. It is more impressive than anything you can imagine. And so when we hear this story about a feast, today our goal is this. We hear the story about this feast. What are we supposed to learn from this? What are we supposed to catch the point of? And so I invite you to look at the text. We're going to try and understand it better, and then we're going to ask ourselves what we're supposed to learn from it. And so when we look at the text, the first thing we notice is that it's a wedding feast for the son. So the king is having a wedding feast for his son. So as you can imagine, this is probably the most extravagant affair that is going to happen. This event is going to be immaculate. And so there's a lot of challenges that go into this. All the food has to be prepared. All the wine has to be gathered. All the festivities have to be planned. All of the decorations have to be done. This would be an immense operation. And we have to understand this too. Weddings in this time are not like a couple hours like here. Now, these things went for days. So they would have to accommodate all of these people for days. So there was intense preparation that went into this. So then, after all that preparation is done and the wedding is ready, he sends out his servants to say, go invite the people that are invited. Bring them. And what happens? The people refuse to come. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever prepared and prepared and prepared something and people don't show up? How do you feel about that? How does that make you feel? And what's interesting is, what does the king do? The king sends the messengers out again. The gracious and merciful king, after being refused the first time, says, well, go out again. Invite them again. And then when they go out the second time, what happens? What we see is this. There's first met with indifference. There's people that say, well, I'm really busy. I got to go to work, or I got to take care of this. I got to do these things. And then the second group of people are actually hostile to the messengers. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to kill anybody inviting me to a really awesome party. Like, that's just not me. I don't know how you do things, but be prepared next time you send out RSVPs for what's going to come your way. But, I mean, can you seriously understand this? Why would they kill messengers inviting them to a party? But they do. That's the disrespect that they treat on the king. And so the king responds. And how does he respond? He wipes them out. He takes out their town. He burns it to the ground. He takes them out. And so then the king comes back to the servants and he says, now go out and invite everybody. You know, these people, they weren't worthy. They didn't want to come. Go out and invite everybody. And then once they finally fill the hall with everybody they can invite, the king enters. And, I mean, have you ever had an embarrassing moment like this? The king enters and he spots out in this massive assembly one dude not wearing the right clothes. And it's like spotlight on him. Has this ever happened to you? Have you, like, missed the memo on what the dress code was for something and shown up? Has that ever been you? I have done it, and it is awful. You're just like, oh, I'm feeling sick. I'm going to go now. Hey, can you imagine? And then the king goes up to this guy, and he says, why aren't you in the right clothes? And what's he do to him? Bind him and throw him out where there's gnashing of teeth. And we go, man, this king is harsh, right? How could he do that to this guy? But what's interesting is when we dig a little deeper, we actually understand better what this text is telling us. See, the king or the host would always provide garments for the guest, especially if you're inviting guests that were poor and underprivileged. The king, part of the preparations, was providing garments for the guests to wear. So what's interesting is when you dive into the Greek of this, what you understand is that the king is mad about the actions of the man. He is mad at the mindset of the man. He comes before me and he says, basically, why would you consciously choose to not wear your garment that I have freely provided for you? You have blatantly, intentionally disrespected me. One was freely provided to you and you chose not to wear it. And then when we understand that, we say, oh, that makes a little more sense. That's a little more offensive. Yes, why didn't you wear it? And so as we hear what this means and we understand the text, now we have to ask ourselves the question, what does it all mean? What is it telling us? And so the first thing that we learn from other scripture verses and from historical accounts is that we know that the first invitation, when Jesus is talking about that first invitation, he is talking about inviting who? The Old Testament people, the nation of the Jews. That's who he's inviting. That's who he came to first. He is inviting first the Jews. And what we know is that he sent them all of the prophets. And then in the New Testament, he sends them John the Baptist, Jesus himself, all of the apostles. He sends them all these messengers to invite them to the party. And as the story indicates, their response is indifference and hostility. That's how they respond. And so the response of the king that we read about probably alludes to what happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD when he strikes the city and burns it. But then we have to ask ourselves the other part of the equation. We know that the next part of the story means that God sent out messengers to invite everybody. That's our story. Everyone's now invited. And that brings us to today. Because what we see is today the Christian church is practically in every nation and every language. It has gone out. And so we have seen this tangibly among us. And when we talk about what this means for us today, we are caught in the middle of the second story. Because from all the corners of the earth, the church has been assembled. The good, the bad, the sincere, the hypocrites. We're all in the church together right now. We're all in the process of following the messengers to the feast. That's where we stand. And we know that the king is going to arrive at the banquet soon. A day of reckoning is coming, and there are people assembled who are going to get called out for not being dressed right. And no, we're not talking about flip-flops and shorts and jeans. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is this. The king has graciously provided each and every single one of us with a holy, spotless, white robe of purity and righteousness. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's done this. And he said, if you want spared from my wrath, then believe in my Son who I sent to you, and he will exchange your dirty rags for his righteous robe. That's the transaction that's going to take place. And the insult to the king will be that when he arrives at the assembly, when he comes back, there will be a people in the assembly, in the church, that chose not to accept that gracious, merciful, free gift the king was offering. You see, the reality of what is taking place in this text is this. God is ruthlessly and aggressively in pursuit of our hearts. And for some of us, we don't want that. We just want to work for him. We say things like, you know, I just want to do what I'm supposed to do. I won't watch this movie. I won't be a part of that group. I'll do these things. I won't do these things. I won't go here. Just leave my heart alone, God. I don't want you digging around in there. I don't want you messing things up for me. I don't want you changing my life. I like my life the way it is. I don't want you looking at core issues and struggles that I have. I don't want to connect with you on a deep, personal, authentic level. I will do things that make me believe I'm a good person. I will do things you ask me to do on a surface level. But don't go after my heart. Don't go after what's inside of me. And see, the problem is that over and over again, God hears that and says, yeah, no deal. I do not accept. See, you who sit among the assembly and refuse to humbly submit in all things, who do not allow Christ to put his robe of righteousness on you, but instead say, you know what, I'm good in my own clothes. I believe that somehow God will say that all of the surface things that I did were really good and that that'll be enough. There are some of us here today that believe that. They're like, you know what, I come to church. I'm a part of a Bible study. I give money to charity. God will look at that and just go, well, that's good enough. Friends, you are going to get called out. When he returns, he is going to spot you in an instant and say, you're not wearing the right robe. You're not wearing the robe of my son Jesus Christ, who died for you and rescued you. You think you can do this on your own? Let me tell you where you go. See, I think of it this way. Imagine to yourself, you get a phone call right as you leave this place. Phone rings. Hello. And it's a reputable company. And they say, good news. You have just won an all-inclusive, all-expenses-paid trip to Hawaii for a whole month. Everything is covered. You get to stay in the nicest five-star hotel. You get to eat all of the nicest food. You get to go to Hawaii. You get to go on helicopter trips, snorkel trips, whatever you want to do. You can pet a sea turtle. You get to do all of this. It's all free. And imagine the person says, well, I can't do that. I've got to work. No. Listen, we have a substitute to go and take your place. They're going to do all that terrible job you do for yourself, and they're going to do it for you so that you can go on this trip. Well, I got to take care of my house. No, good news. We're going to provide you with a house sitter. Take care of your dogs. Take care of your cats. Take care of your house. Everything's covered. You say, well, I got kids. Good news. They can come too. What kind of fool says, well, I'll pass. I'll pass. Friends, that's what we do. God says, here is the banquet, here is the feast, here is the wonderful celebration. And we come before him with a whole bunch of excuses why we can't be a part of it, why we're too busy to be focused on it, why we're too busy to RSVP and commit to it. See, Jesus is inviting us right now. And some of us have some really lame excuses why we can't commit. I'm really busy at work. I'm in college. It's not a good season of my life right now. I have important hobbies I need to tend to. I need to try and catch up on all the TV shows I've recorded. I'm working on my car. I'm working on my house. I'm working on my yard. I just had kids. I'm really distracted right now. Or I'm looking for a spouse. Or I'm single and I want to live out my selfish years here. Or I'm an empty nester and I finally get to live life again. We have all these reasons why we can't be committed. We have all these reasons why we're just too busy to give God our heart. And we just want to do surface level things so we look good and hope that that's good enough. And God, you just move on. Forget about looking inside of me. Or some of us get really confused. And we get this mindset that thinks that if we raised our hand once, that we're good. You know? Like some of us sit there and say, well, I've gone to church since I was a kid. Or I was baptized long ago. Or I cried at church camp this one time. Or I came up for an altar call. Or I accepted Jesus into my heart. At some point in my past, I did this one thing, this one time, so I'm good forever. Friends, that's just not the way it works. Once saved, always saved is not true. God calls us to a life of pursuit and following, not a one-time event. We don't just raise our hand and we're good forever. And there are some of us that think, well, I'm fine, I'm in, because I did this one thing, this one time. That's not the way it works. See, Pastor Rich said this last week. In all the parables that we study, we can always find ourselves in them. We might be the bystander or we might be the main player, but we're always in the story. And so in this story, as we look at this, the simple truth is this. You're invited. Now, we find four different people in the story. Everyone's invited. None of them deserve to be invited, but all are invited. And we find four different people in the story. The first one is this. The first one is the hostiles. Hostile to the messengers. Now, I don't think we have many hostiles here today, because you probably wouldn't be here. But maybe you are. Maybe you're dragged here by your spouse. Maybe you're forced to be here and you hate every second of it. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're the indifferent person. Maybe you're spending your time right now planning out your day or planning out your week or thinking of the things you have to do when you go home. You come and you sit through church, but you're indifferent to it. It doesn't matter to you. You just come. It's duty. I want to look good. I want to feel good about myself that I can check it off the list and go home. I went to church. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're the indifferent person. Or maybe you're the person that goes to the celebration but decides you're not going to wear the robe. You're going to wear your own clothes because you're pretty good. You're pretty awesome. You're like, well, of course I was invited. I'm awesome. Who wouldn't want me at their celebration? I'm so good. I'm so nice. I'm so sweet. I'm so kind. I'm so gracious. I'm so humble. Who wouldn't want me there? God is so lucky to have me. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're the person that thinks, well, I don't need all this heart stuff because I'm good. Or maybe you're the last person. Maybe when the messenger came to you and said, follow me this way, this is the path to the feast. Man, you were joyful, you were humble, you were running to the feast. You were right on his heels. Show me the way. I don't even need to go back and grab anything. I am ready to go. Let's go to the feast. I'm following you. See, I would hope you're the last one. Every hour of every day, I would hope that's you. But I know the reality. The reality is all of us, including me, we all get distracted. I would imagine you, like me, have had seasons of indifference in your life, maybe even hostility towards God in your life. And this is the good news. It's the gracious King continually invites us. Even when we're too busy, even when we refuse, even when we get distracted, even when we stop following the path to the party, he constantly keeps inviting us. And his invitation is always open. And he doesn't care if you're the first person in line to get into the party, or you were a little bit late to the party and you missed the appetizers, or if you walked in at the last second for the last song of the night. He doesn't care, just as long as you are there to celebrate his son. And friends, his son is worth celebrating. His son is the one who in the middle of the party said, you know what? I'm going to give up my throne. I'm going to give up my seat of honor. I'm going to give up my place in this party. And I'm going to go out there and look for the ones who aren't here. And I'm going to one last time go out to the hostile, to the indifferent and say, please come to the party. Take my place. I'll take yours. You go. You sit in the throne. You get to spend the time with the Lord. I will sit here. You go and be the gracious son of the king. Be the child of the king. I'll stay here. I'll take your place. You take mine. That's the love of the son. That's an incredible God to serve. Who instead of sitting there and getting the accolades and the celebration says, no, I hurt for the ones that aren't here, even though they're hostile to me, even though they hate me, even though they may never come to the party, I'm giving up my seat to go find them and tell them they're invited and they can take my spot. And I'll take theirs. Friends, get his point today. And his point is this. You're invited. Always and forever invited. But don't be one of those people that has lame excuses why you can't be on board right now. Don't be one of those people that think, well, because I raised my hand or because I just show up at church or because I do this little bit that I'm good. You're not good. God calls you to follow him, to pursue him. Come to the party. You're invited. Get rid of all your lame excuses and come. And celebrate the King. And celebrate his son. Because he is worthy to be celebrated. God's people, can I get an amen?